Fight us, O thou gracious Savior.
Open thy word again, and hear from those whom thou leads to speak. Pray thou bless thy people who have expressed in the same our weakness and our neediness. Thou art our provider, and we would look to thee for provision for our souls this afternoon, that we might be helped and encouraged in thy word. We ask thy blessing and thy guidance in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. The 12th chapter of Hebrews. I'll make this introductory remark. Usually, it's a good idea to avoid introductory remarks and start with the Word of God, but in this particular case, I just want to notice that, which we already know, that the 11th chapter is a glorious list of people who have gone on in the path of faith. Wonderful witnesses to that path. Now in the 12th chapter, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, or just of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meal sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I think we'll just stop there. Perhaps I'll read the last verse. For our God is a consuming fire. That's a line of things we don't often speak of, but it's clearly in the Word of God. We dare not overlook it. Our God is a consuming fire. Our hearts have always been thrilled, haven't they, as we've read that 11th chapter and seen how the Spirit of God brings before us the great number of the faithful ones of faith who have gone before us, and some not even named, but just enumerated, kind of others, it says, endured this and that. It kind of staggers us, doesn't it, to look at those. But now the Spirit of God would put before us a single object. It isn't to put Moses before our souls. It isn't to put Abraham before our souls. Those are encouragements. They're instructions to us. They thrill our hearts as we read them. But the Spirit of God would put before us one man, one precious man, looking unto Moses. Is that what it says? Looking unto Abraham. Looking unto Enoch. No. Looking unto Jesus. Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith, or of faith. The one who was the beginning and the ending of the path of faith. Precious Jesus. I remember reading about William Tyndale struggling with the translation of this passage of Scripture as he sought to put it into English. And he experimented with various words that were synonyms and finally came to author. The author, the beginner of the path of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is, beloved brethren. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. Doesn't that bring joy to our souls to think of him in that way? And the Spirit of God says, look at him now. There's the one to put your eye on. I find the stories of men like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor thrilling to read. I recently read one about William Carey that was quite inspiring. But in every one of those, you're going to see failure. You're going to see failure. And the Spirit of God says, there's one to put your eye on. Jesus. And that's what I have on my heart this afternoon, to start here with that, with our eye fixed upon that blessed one. Where is he now? In the right hand of the throne of God. The cross is over. The shame is finished. Nevermore will he be shamed. Nevermore will he be dishonored. God will answer all of that with glory. And he's at the right hand of the throne of God now. Verse 5 says, for consider him. J&D translates that, for consider well him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Do we consider him well? Oh, fix our earnest gaze, so holy Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied we elsewhere none may see. What a view for our souls to have that blessed one set before us. Consider well him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I believe Satan has made a special effort to weary the saints. I believe he's made a special effort to cause fainting among the people of God. What's the antidote to that? What will counteract that? Looking unto Jesus, considering him well. Verse 6 says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Have you? Have any of you laid down your life for struggling against sin? No, we haven't, but there is one who did. I think it was put by J&D in his meditations. He died rather than allow sin to exist before God. What a blessed one has been set before our eyes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. I think we generally have a thought of chastening, of punishment. I think it has a much broader sense to it than punishment. It includes it. I think it was Brother H.E. Hayhoe that used to refer us to Job 37, I think it's verse 13, in speaking about that. Job 37, we'll just look at it in a minute. Talking about the wind and the storms that come upon the earth, it says, verse 13, He causeth it to come, that is, God causeth it to come, whether for correction, well, how many times we need that. And God brings things into our lives that are designed to correct things that are not pleasing to Him. But then it says, or for His land. That's a remarkable expression, for His land. But it has the idea of making that land more fruitful. More fruitful. Don Heinsley always likes to use words that start with the same letter. And I can remember his talking about this and talking about it as punitive, the first one, correction, purgative, getting rid of what hinders fruitfulness. And the last one was, it says, or for mercy. What does that mean? Well, the best illustration I've ever thought of in connection with that was given to us in the New Testament when Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He heard things that it was not lawful to utter, not permitted to men to utter. A tremendous revelation he received. Unless he be lifted up, that's mercy, isn't it? He was given a thorn in the flesh. And if you ask Paul about that thorn in the flesh, Paul, is that a punishment for something you did in your life? I think in the light of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he would probably say to you, no, it's mercy. It's mercy. Because it will keep me from being lifted up. So that's the three purposes of the chastening of the Lord. For correction, for His land, make us more fruitful, and for mercy, so that we don't get into things we shouldn't. And he goes on to point out, he says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. How do we despise it? I think there's a way of despising it which would say this. I'm driving along the Brooklyn Queens Expressway and all of a sudden I hit a pothole and my tire blows out. Now I can say, it happens to everybody. They would want to take care of the Brooklyn Queens Expressway better than they do, and they should take care of it better than they do. But to see God in all of that is so important. Instead of taking the attitude, well, it happens to everybody. That's despising the chastening of the Lord. The Lord allows something to come into our lives, an adverse circumstance, fire in the home or a major sickness. See, everybody gets major sicknesses. Anybody can have a fire in the home. If you treat it that way, that's despising the chastening of the Lord. But then the other side of it is, neither faint thou. Oh, I can't go on. This is too hard. I can't go on. The Lord didn't bring it on you to make you faint. And so both things are important, neither to despise it nor to faint under it. Now, I want to skip ahead a minute and go down to verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You have a tire blowout on the Brooklyn Queens Expressway, and I don't want to pick on the Brooklyn Queens Expressway. I could have picked on Canal Street, because that's the last experience I had like that. Thank the Lord Jason Hadley was in the car with us that night and helped us out. And a truck driver came along and helped us, a Christian truck driver. It isn't joyous. That's not a happy experience. But it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to whom? To those who are exercised thereby. Oh, beloved ones, whatever the Lord allows in our lives, let us learn to take it from Him and say, Lord, is there something you're saying to me about this? You might not immediately see, but don't despise it. And don't fade under it, but be exercised by it. And there will be peaceable fruit of righteousness from it. Wherefore, verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down. I think we live in a day of much hanging down of hands. I don't know what to do. I can't, there's nothing I can do. Everything is against me. All sorts of circumstances have come into my life. Lift up those hands that hang down. Lift up the feeble knees. I see two applications of that. I'm impressed which is the one that is the correct one, but the knees are give way, the whole body gives way. We use the expression weak knees sometimes. But I'd like to apply it another way. Are those knees feeble when it comes to getting down before the Lord and getting into His presence? Well, lift up those feeble knees. Get them going. And then it says in verse 13, and make straight paths for everybody else's feet. Is that what it says? Read it, saints, read it. Make straight paths for whose feet? Well, it's easy to make straight paths for other people's feet. We're very good at that. We're very good at saying, so-and-so shouldn't do this, so-and-so should do this, so-and-so. But it says, make straight paths for your feet. For your feet. And I like to link that with the verse we were considering this morning, or yesterday rather, in the afternoon, in connection with the elders of Ephesus. It says, take heed unto yourselves. Unto yourselves. Make straight paths for your feet. It's a big job, isn't it, to make straight paths for our own feet? Because if we don't, somebody who's lame is going to be turned aside. Do you care about the lame? Do you understand that there are people who are coming along behind you and maybe you can negotiate a
tortuous path, but they can't. When we used to camp up at Saranac Lake, the outhouse was back about 100 yards behind the camp. And during the night, if you'd get up and you'd want to go out there, you had to take a flashlight with you because the path was not straight, I'll tell you that. And you could stumble and fall. A straight path. A straight path. For whom? Is it my job to tell Graham what path to walk in? How to walk in it? Where to go? You know, your path ought to do this and your path ought to... No. I'm to make paths, straight paths for my feet. For my feet. If each one of us did that, beloved brethren, I believe the lame would not be turned aside. Many lame have been turned aside through our failure to make straight paths for our feet. And I'll put my hand up the first one to say that. Not without shame. Straight path. Straight path. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. How easily we deviate from the path. Then it says, not only that that which is lame may not be turned aside, but it says, but rather let it be healed. Healing. What a blessed thing that is. There are lame. Probably more lame than we realize. Do we have pity on them? Do we care about them? Well, then we better make our own path straight. Verse 15. Looking diligently. I'm sorry, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And holiness. I think we've lost some of the sense of the holiness of the Lord. I'm speaking for myself, but I believe we've lost some of the sense that as he who has called you be holy, so be ye holy, Peter says, in all manner of conversation. We're to pursue holiness. Yes, peace with all men. But don't forget that it says, and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I don't want to be too occupied with that, but the older I get, the more I realize how much that has destroyed families, assemblies. Is roots of bitterness that spring up. Offenses that were taken over something. Often it's over a financial matter. That's terrible. It's terrible. Shows how what a stock we put in money instead of in the things of God. But that root of bitterness grows, springs up, and defiles many. It's defiling. Bitterness is a defiling thing. Lest there be any fornicator. The fornication, the spiritual fornication of this day is appalling. unfaithfulness, immorality spiritually, and physically. Profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I happen to like lentil soup. My wife makes a really good one. She has an Austrian recipe for it, but he just one brother we knew when I was younger used to say to my mother, who used the same recipe, used to say, that's like catnip to a cat. Is it worth selling your birthright over things like that? What do we value? Do we value our birthright as children of God? Or are we putting emphasis on the material side of things? The morsels of meat, the things we like as natural men. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, my father, bless me. Isn't there any blessing left for me? After Jacob stole his blessing. Get things right in your own mind. He despised the birthright and sold it for a morsel of meat. That's the order of things. Then he got cheated out of the blessing, the firstborn blessing. But first he despised the birthright. And then he comes to his father and says, my father, isn't there some blessing for me? I've already blessed him. Now, what did he seek earnestly? That's important to see. The text may be a little bit obscure here, but if you read it carefully, you'll see that what he sought earnestly was the blessing, not repentance. It looks like repentance when you read it at first. It's not repentance. He wasn't seeking repentance. He found no place for repentance. There wasn't any repentance in his heart. I just mention that because I think it's important that we get a hold of that. We understand that what Esau sought was not repentance and he couldn't find it. I don't believe there's anybody like that, who really, in his heart, seeks repentance and can't find it. What I think it is the order of things, is that he sought the blessing and he found no place for repentance. And so there was no blessing for him. Yes, God gave him a blessing, but not the blessing that he despised. Beloved brethren, I'm going to sit down now, but I want to leave this thought. The Spirit of God occupies your heart and mind with Jesus. With Jesus. We can get distracted with all sorts of other things, even principles that we think are important. Principles never work against Jesus, and Jesus never works against principles. But we can think that that's what our object is. But the Spirit of God says, Christ before you. Let Christ occupy your heart. I don't know. I was thinking yesterday, I talked to Bill Warr maybe about 3 or 4 days ago on the telephone. I didn't intend to. I was talking to Elaine and Kathy, and Bill asked if he could talk to me. And we chatted a bit. And he said, "Brother Dick, if you get there a little ahead of me," he said, "hang on, I'm coming." I didn't know whether I might get there ahead of him. I didn't know whether that was a little word from the Lord that I was going to go before him. But I thought to myself, if you don't have any other opportunity to talk to the saints, what are you going to say to them? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Consider him well.
Brethren, before I talk to you about what I was having on my mind, my heart, I just thought of a story that happened to me. I don't want to blow anything of self because it wasn't, but I used to run the engines, the trains, and I went for a while from Montreal to Sherbrooke. And we came to this place in the mountains, and you came around a curve and over a town and then back up a hill. And this day, you come down the hill, so I wasn't using the engine very hard. You couldn't hear anything. I came around this curve, and lo and behold, there was two teenage young people in the middle of the bridge. Right in the middle of this bridge. What could I do? I couldn't do anything. The two of them took off and started running to get over across the bridge, to get out of my way. I stood up and I watched. And in seconds, we went by them with the engine. I was just thinking, last night, we got a real gospel of telling about where you're going to spend eternity. What would happen if that was one of you children? What would happen if it was one of you children? You know all the answers? How many of them said John 3:16 this morning? But would that be the time to be starting to think about getting saved? Would that be the time to start to think about turning your heart over to the Lord Jesus? You know, there's a time for you to get saved. A date. And you can't find it on any calendar that it's ever made. You can't find it. We all know what that date is. Now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. Is it 5 minutes ago? In 10 minutes from now? It's now. And if there's any young person, any child, any teenager here that has not accepted the Lord as their Savior, do it now. We're not promised the end of this meeting at 3:15. We're not promised. And what I'm going to say after, if you're not saved, it doesn't apply to you. You know, in creation, God made everything, and He made it perfect. He made it good. But what happened? Man was put in the world. And what happened? Sin came. It didn't take very long to get some sin. First man sinned. The first man that was born killed his brother out of rage. Hatred. And what does he say when God comes to him? Does he say, "I'm sorry? I'm sorry what I did. My punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Isn't that sad? No thought of repentance at all. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Now man comes to Noah's Day, and what happens? What happens with Noah's Day? Man was wicked, very wicked. What did God have to do? He sent a flood, and only those in the ark were saved. What happens, my friend? But what did God do after the flood? He put a rainbow in the sky, and he said, it's never going to happen again. This world is not going to be done by water. Think of it. Then he turns, we go a little farther. In Genesis, Lot's in Sodom. Shouldn't have been there. He had a house there. He wasn't supposed to. All he was supposed to have was a tent and an altar. He had a house in Sodom. He was trying to make it better. Make Sodom and Gomorrah better. What happened? God saw that the wickedness was terrible there. God saw that the wickedness was terrible in that day. What did he do after Lot was taken out of Sodom? He sent fire. Fire from heaven. Sodom and Gomorrah were burnt. And this is serious, serious, brethren, for each and every one of us here this afternoon. These two countries that were founded on the Word of God are going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not something I'm thinking about. It's true. We go Thursday night when they gave the ruling here in the state. One young man stood on a platform and he said, "Welcome to all you Sodomites." And what did we hear last night? Where the Sodomites are going to go? Into hell. There was no rainbow at Sodom. There was no rainbow. It's going to happen again. And everyone that wants to be that way, is, if they don't accept the Lord as their Savior, they're going to hell. And we can look in Revelation, the sad case of people that we would maybe even sort of like look down a little bit on. And they deserve to go to hell, we'll say. But you know something? The head of that list is scary. The fearful and the unbelieving are lead that list. The fearful and unbelieving are the ones like you that have all the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That you would rather go to the cinema tonight than stay behind after a gospel meeting. You, the one that enjoys everything and you know all the answers. Think of it. The fearful and unbelieving. How terrible. How awful. We're in sad days. I won't mention there was a case in Canada just happened where a dear Christian lady stood up for her faith. And she's been very, very well reprimanded by our government for standing up. They say we don't want the Bible anymore. Don't want the Bible. It's hate language. There's hate language in it. We don't want Bible. We don't want anything like that. They'll try and put the Word of God out, but it's been around longer than any one of them have, and it's going to be here after they're gone, too. But you know, when I stood up here, I didn't want to stand up and tell you all the sad news I could tell you about, even though it's true. I want to give you some good news. Because this same book that tells all the bad ones, it tells some good news too. And what is it? Turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Verse 13, this is the good news. and this is not just for me as a speaker, this is for you. Everyone that knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, this is for you. I'm not just talking about myself now, it's you. So if it's for you, listen. Wherefore, take on the 6 and 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Why does it say, put on the whole armor of God? What would happen if you only put on 3/4 of it? Would that be good? No. And you know, a rope, a chain, is as strong as its weakest point. How do I mean that? You can take the biggest chains you want and have 2 chains together and put an elastic around them to hook them together. And what good is a strong, strong chain if you've got an elastic that broke apart? So it says here, put on the whole armor of God. Don't put it all, half on. And after you put it on, what are you to do? You're to stand. And how are you to stand? Go out and fight? Go out and fight? No. Are we supposed to go out and fight all these people and get everything right here? No. No. But we're supposed to stand on our knees. Stand on our knees. If you're in an army, where do you get your orders from? Do you make up wherever you want to go today, tomorrow, or next week? You just decide? You got to go to the chief, to the head. That's where we got to go. You got to go to the head. And he'll tell you what to do, where to go. That's what we got to do. And it to stand. Think of it, at the crucifixion of Jesus, after the people had done all the horrid things they could do, what did they do? They sat down and watched him. How terrible. They could sit down and watch the Savior die. They thought they were going to see it, make their heart feel better. But when he was dealing with God about our sins question. I'm going to say something. I said it last night to a brother. You know, you ask a person on the street, how are you going to get to heaven? Oh, it's no problem. I'm going to have my good deeds and my bad deeds when I get to heaven, and God's going to take a look at them, and if the good ones outweigh the bad ones, I'm going to be all right. But if not, well, you know, at 100 sins a day, if you're 50 years old, you only committed 1,825,000 sins. That's a little bit heavy on one side. What about my good deeds? What about them? What does God say? All my righteousnesses are filthy rags. What good's that going to be? What good's that going to be? What do we got to do? There is an answer to that. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whether it's 1,200,000 or 5,000,000, the Lord's blood, the blood of Jesus will cleanse them if we'll only bow our heads and accept him as our Savior. Now, I want to put on the thing, the armor. Put on the breastplate. No, put on the loins. Have your loins girded. Don't let anything into your stomach that's not truth. Don't let anything in there The devil wants to pump it up with all the things from hell, but he doesn't. Don't do it. Keep it clean. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? What's it want to cover? The breastplate. Cover your heart. Don't let the devil get into your heart. Keep it there. And he says, put on shoes on your feet. Have your feet well shod with the gospel. Go around and tell everybody. Don't be mixed in the world. You know what it's like out in the beach and all that if you're going in bare feet. You get sand in your feet. You're mixed in with the world, with the sand. But what happens if you put shoes on? It lifts you above the world. You're not down in it. And you're giving out the gospel. Then, what else does it say? And you're to put on, take the shield of faith, that you can protect yourself anywhere there's not other protection. And then it says, put on the helmet of salvation. Why? Don't let the devil get into your head. Put on the helmet. Don't let him get into your head. That's what happens. A lot of people that grow up in a meeting, they got head knowledge. And the devil uses that. You need heart knowledge from the Lord to carry on. And then it says you got to have the sword of the Spirit. You got to fight. And fight what with? A dagger? Sword? No. The Word of God. Is there anybody here who can say, well, I know all the Word of God. I don't need to learn anymore? Anybody want to stand up? Well, I hope I don't have to stand up because I am, and I really don't believe that I know it all yet. How much more there is that we can learn. And if you think you know it all, somebody can come and give you another thought on the precious scriptures that's wonderful. So, what are we to do? Praying, always, with all prayer and supplication. That's what I said. We're to stand. We're told to stand. In the army, what good are the soldiers if they're all sitting down? They got to stand. Stand on our knees. It says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. The last part of it, for all the saints. I'm going to say something. Yes, we pray for everybody. But how many of us take everybody in our assembly at home in your closet? How many take everybody and pray for them? It's a startling thought. How many people pray? Oh, we pray. Oh, yes, Bill Ward's family, and I don't ever say I said that. They're in problems. But what about the people in your assembly? And you know something? If you're praying for somebody, how can you be throwing stones at them? Because that's what the devil wants you to do, is throw stones at your brethren. And how can you throw stones at them if you're praying for them? So, brethren, I've only said a few words, but I pray that what I've said will uplift us and that we'll fight, because I'm sorry, we look back in Scripture and in the Dark Ages, some people had to go through some terrible things because they loved the Lord Jesus. And it's getting around that maybe before the Lord comes, if he doesn't come very, very soon, we're going to be crying to go home.
The Gospel of Luke chapter 7, as many people who speak normally say, I'm going to say also, I speak to myself before I speak it to, I need to hear it more than most of you, if not all. In verse 40 of Luke chapter 7, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. In Revelation chapter 3 or 4, I don't remember, let me check. Now Jesus wants to speak to us, hopefully we're all going to listen. Hopefully I have the Lord's mind in this, I do believe so. but I'm very weak, so please forgive me for the weakness. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door, Revelation chapter 3, and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, we hear Jesus saying to Peter, do you love me? He's saying to everyone here, do you love me? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, he wants to be your Savior. Let him in. And you will have peace, everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and so much more. Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's wonderful to hear the Word of God, especially when you know Him as Savior. I can remember a couple of years ago, I was taking the bus. And many times during that day, I heard people talking to other people and saying, do you love me? I think I heard that saying 3 times in one day. Another day I was reading a booklet, I think it's Hamilton Smith. One thing, the title, if I remember correctly, speaking of at least one thing I have desired. I don't remember exactly what it is. But I was in a coffee shop and I heard at least 3 times somebody saying one thing and kept repeating that saying, one thing. And that was just after I read that booklet, One Thing, if my memory serves me right. And recently at Montreal, there's a certain word that came before my soul, in my heart. I don't know exactly how to say it. Many times these last few weeks, and today and yesterday also. And that word is in the Gospel of John, but as many as received Him, verse 12, receive, that's the word. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. And verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Verse 16, here perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive, there's the word receive again, of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So many things I'd like to say, and I don't know exactly how. First time I speak here, it might be the last, I don't know. Okay, Matthew 18, verse 5. And whoso, verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. So, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's in your heart, as it were,
No, I don't know if I should say it that way. Okay, well, he was in your heart, as it were, when you accepted him. He'll never leave you, but sometimes we say we don't want you right now to rule over us. He may be your savior, he may be our savior, but sometimes we say we don't want you to be our Lord. So he has to knock on our door again and say, "Can I come in?" It's a blessed thing to say, "Yes, Lord, come in." Because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "What agreement at the temple of God with idols, for ye are the temple of the living God. God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So as this has been said before, that every believer has God as their father, but when you touch not the unclean thing, when you walk in holiness, separation, you can see that God is your father. You can feel his loving kindness. When we read in Psalm 24, 25, verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." This is a little, I believe, I could be wrong, but it's like John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, when he was leaning on his breast, he said, "Who is it, Lord?" And he told him. So, when we walk with the Lord, we hear him speak to us, and it's wonderful to hear his voice. Like I said yesterday, today, and these last few weeks, the word "receive" was before me. I thought maybe the Lord maybe wants me to speak about that. I wasn't sure, because I'm one of the least of all saints. I've failed many, many times, and I like to say I'm sorry to those who know me, and to those who I've met today, that I'm not very loving, and I'm very weak. But I endeavor to please the Lord, and he's a faithful God, merciful, and he restores our soul when we fail and when we turn back to him. I went outside during lunch, and I decided to stay with the Lord alone and to read and pray. And I was sitting on a picnic table, and I looked around and I said, maybe there's a... because there was a lot of handwriting on the table. So I said, maybe there's something for me there. So I look in front and beside to my right, and I look to the left, and lo and behold, the word "receive" was there. It wasn't a great thing, what was written there, but it was interesting. It said, "If I wish for it, maybe I'll receive it. If I get it, then maybe I'll believe." Well, we know that's not the way of God. The way of God is Matthew 21, verse 22. 21 and 22 of Matthew. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." There's another verse in James chapter 4, verse 3, which many people know here. Perhaps we can start at 1 or 2. Let me see here. I guess 2. "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Okay, well, the time is going fast. I had more things to say about that, about Luke 7, how he was received in the house, but he wasn't very welcome there. He didn't receive any water. He didn't receive any kisses, and so on. But someone in that house, well, who came after, had received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and she knew what to do. She kissed his feet, and she wept, and so on. It's very beautiful. And this reminds us that it's so important to receive one another, to see that Jesus is in every believer, and that we have to love every saint. If we don't, we're not pleasing God. We ought to kiss one another, and so on. I don't want to take too much time here. Well, I guess I'll end it here.
Thank you for our precious Savior, and we thank Thee for the Word of God that has been before us. It is a searchlight into our hearts as we consider some of the things that we've had before us this afternoon, and we think of the root of bitterness that may lodge in our hearts, and the hands that may hang down, and the feeble knees, and the pathway in which we may walk. And we just pray, our blessed God and Father, that as we've had before us in these scriptures too, that have been brought before us in connection with the heart, and the way that we receive Thee, that we may have hearts that are devoted for Thee, that though we see weakness on every side, that there might be an earnest desire to go on for Thee, to give Thee a warm reception, blessed Savior, to have a large place for Thee in our hearts and for all Thy people, and that we may walk aright in these days. We are in, as we have heard, a fierce battle, and we have not to go to war, but to stand for the truth of God. And we pray that we might have that diligence that we have had before us in Thy Word, to fit ourselves for the battle, and not to be losers, but to go on for Thee in this day of weakness. And so we just thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy graciousness to us. We just pray that Thou wilt take each one of these verses that have been read before us this afternoon and use them in blessing to our hearts, that we may be a blessing to Thy people. We just thank Thee for this privilege of being in Thy presence, in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.